as we prepare for the word today, I am reminded, and I will remind you, about the fact that sometimes, not all the time, we don't want to get all silly with this thing, but sometimes if you're going to get what you really should get from the Word of God, it can come down to a single word. And we've learned that. We've learned that if you don't understand that God was not mad at the Laodiceans, you could end up getting the wrong message. One word. You can believe that they were really high and mighty and cursed and that God was angry and come away with the wrong idea. You cannot understand, you could fail to understand that Jesus is saying that some of the folks out there who seem to be getting over are not to be envied. But why? Jesus taught us it's because, unfortunately, in their indifference, complacency, lies a pitiful state. They are to be pitied. He's not mad at them. He feels sorry for them. There's a big, big, big difference. And so one word can make a huge difference, and we're going to find out the same thing today. Now, it is critical to have the proper understanding, however, when we go there, because we could study the Bible and we could try to parse every word. My hope is to help you understand those moments where it's appropriate, when the word actually does matter, to bridge the gap between us and ancient times when the Bible was written. There are times when the cultural backdrop matters more than others. This is not about trying to be smart. When we go to school here, it's for a reason. It's so that we can extract what God wants us to know out of the word. And so we're actually going back to Daniel this morning. We were in Revelation last week, and we learned a little bit from three of the churches that Jesus wrote to. And for several weeks or a couple of months, we actually spent some time in Daniel. We learned from the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we learned about the fiery furnace as we came to understand that God is in control. We learned about the dreams and Daniel's interpretation and his relationship with the kings. We learned about the handwriting on the wall. We learned about the golden image. And this is probably today's text contains probably the one missing link for many of you that know a little bit about Daniel. You may be wondering, why did we skip over the part about Daniel in the lion's den? Because I follow God's lead, that's why. And so today is the day that it's appropriate for us to come to understand it. So why should I even preach on Daniel and the lion's den? We all know the story, text. And yet I promise you, you will get something out of it today that you haven't gotten before. So there's reason for you to pay attention. Don't go to sleep and say, I already know the story. I promise you, there's something that God wants you to learn here today. Now, if you are walking the true Christian walk, and you are attempting to or find yourself in the center of the will of God, that's what the song was about. I don't want you to keep on walking right off the plank if God didn't guide your steps. But if God is telling you to go a certain way, I want you to have the courage and the strength and the fortitude and the faith to keep on step, and even if it's 1 minute at a time, I've been there. Even if you have to thank God that you got through one more minute. And so if you find yourself walking in the will of God, despite the challenges and difficulties, then this message will probably be most useful to you. If you are working off of circumstantial will, if you are going your own way and waiting for God or expecting God to follow you, or if you take detours whenever it gets tough, if you've been delaying doing what God really wants for you, then it might not be as helpful. So I might be talking to just a few people. I know I'm talking to myself. And so God is going to bless me, and I hope that he blesses you while he blesses me, if nothing else. Now, there are three things I want you to write down that I hope that you take away from this message and can look back on your notes later, because if this isn't for you today, then you probably can look back in your life and you'll say, "Woo, that's what I needed then." But if you're trying to walk a Christian walk, you will indeed need this at some point. So thing number one, this message is about understanding cause and effect. True cause and effect in the life of a man or woman of God. And it comes down in a way that you probably haven't thought much about, to conscious choices of a righteous man. The conscious choices that we make. Because all too often we believe wrongly that we are a victim of circumstance. Doesn't make circumstances unreal, but there are conscious choices that we make. Secondly, I want you to understand that it's important to learn the right lesson from your life's journey and pit stops, circumstances and situations. When you come out and you judge the situation, I want you to learn the right lesson, because we learn lessons sometime that are not the right lesson. So we date the wrong man or woman. We come out of that saying, "Well, my lesson is I need a tall guy instead of a short guy. My lesson is I'm not going to open my heart up anymore, because I've learned that it's too painful and no man is worth that. No woman is worth that." That's the lesson I've learned. You can learn similar lessons financially, but what I want you to get out of today is how to learn the right lesson from your circumstance. And then thirdly, write this one down too. This today is going to be one more weapon in your spiritual arsenal. Don't be fooled into thinking that someone's eyes have to be rolling in the back of their head and we have to be spitting and having something that looks like an exorcist or exorcism in order for something to be spiritual in nature. I was going to hold back on this, but I would say a fourth one that you could also be thoughtful of with this message is that if you really want to see God, you need to look a bit beyond your circumstances. Look through the situation. We get distracted with the tangible, invisible things within our situation. If we want to see God, we've got to look past that. We've got to look through that. We understand what that's about here. We know about Job. and how he would have learned the lesson even faster if he could have looked past it. But sometimes it's hard. But that's where God usually is. The situation is either brought by him or you through your conscious decisions. But ultimately, if you belong to God, if for you to find him, you need to look a little further, a little beyond your circumstance. And so let's go to Daniel chapter 6. And we talk a little bit about Daniel's situation. Daniel, as you know, found favor in the eyes of the king of Babylon. But as we prepare to transition from domination by the Babylonians to the Medes and later the Persians, we know that the latter kings were not so great with Daniel, but they ended up needing him anyway, and that's why we saw the handwriting on the wall. But the Bible tells us that Daniel found favor with both the king of the Medes and also later the Persians. But I think you've come to understand through both Joseph and Daniel that having favor is not always fun. More people are noticing than you want to notice. Not everybody is happy for you when things go well. When things go well in your life, when you have favor, you will have haters. But we learn from Joseph how to love our haters. Amen? Amen. And so Daniel's situation was this. When the Medes took over, Daniel was set over all of the other leaders. Your Bible may call them many things. Some Bibles will call them presidents. So he was over all of those presidents. And that'll bring you some haters. And so as I certainly see in my line of work, politics came into play. And they said, well, let's bring him down. We'll find something in his character, something that he's doing wrong. We'll find some way to bring him down. But they couldn't find anything. But you imagine that everyone's got a weakness. We've all got a kryptonite, if you will. And so they decided in their crafty ways that there is one thing that we can get him on. The thing that he cares the most about, the thing that he's most consistent with, and that is his God. We can get him. One thing we know, he loves that God of his. He's consistent about it. We'll get him there. And so they endeavored to go to the king. And they tricked the king. And so we'll see that if we look at verse 7. Now, I'll tell you now, my primary text is found in verses 22 and 23. But we've got to work our way there, as always. So in verse 7, I'm reading from the New King James. These leaders, these governors or satraps or presidents went to King Darius. And they come and give him, in verse 6, this common greeting, King Darius, live forever. And in verse 7, they say, all the governors of the kingdom and administrators and satraps and counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except You, O king, shall he cast into the den of lions. Now, this probably sounds somewhat familiar to you. We've seen things like this before. This is how the three Hebrew boys got into trouble, right? This time it's the lion's den that we're talking about. And so what are they appealing to? They're appealing to the ego. They're blowing smoke up a certain part. They're doing what people do when they play politics. Is that right? And politics is not a victimless activity. And so we see that the king did in his pride accept this offer to put himself in the position of God for 30 days, no matter whom it involved. And so we'll look at verse 10, because there we will find Daniel's response, because we're not the king. We're not in the position of the king in most cases, and we want to learn from Daniel here. So how does Daniel respond? He says in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. So just make note of the fact he's aware now. So whatever he does here is a conscious decision. What did he do? He went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Some of you probably thought that only the Muslims prayed like this. If you talk about someone praying toward Jerusalem, praying toward the east, you assume that it's a Muslim thing. It's not. It's not. The Muslims also find that city sacred. The Muslims also accept Abraham as their father. So don't think that that's merely a Muslim thing. So we see what the trick was, the trap was, and we see the king's response. Now, we also see that Daniel remained steadfast. But understand that they counted on this. They expected Daniel to remain steadfast. They did not expect that Daniel would compromise. This is a very painful, backhanded compliment. They expected him. If he compromised, if he gave in, if he rationalized, the trick would not work. And so we see that Daniel remained steadfast. That's very, very important to remember, that the conscious decision that Daniel made was to remain steadfast. So we find that in the Bible it says that these other leaders, they see Daniel through the window. And I'm sure he knows that he's being seen, so he knows that there's potential trouble. And so they go and remind the king of his statute and remind him that it has to come to fruition and it cannot be undone based on the law of the land. And so that brings us to the king's reaction, which is also informative to us today. So we'll look at verses 14 through 16 and we'll see the king's reaction. Remember, Daniel had favor with the king. And the king was, of course, prideful, as kings were, and he accepted this, not knowing that this was intended as a trap. And so verses 14 through 16, and the king, when he heard these words, meaning he was told that Daniel was going against the 30-day decree. The king was greatly displeased with himself. He took responsibility. He felt responsible and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. The king tried to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He tried to negotiate some kind of settlement. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Now, if it were them, on the other hand, they'd probably want an exception to be made. Verse 16, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, and this is quite important, "Your God, who you serve continually, he will deliver you." I want you to pay attention to the fact that the king and Daniel's enemies all observed Daniel continually, not in and out, not up and down, not sometimes, but continually serving his God. The king himself knows and understands the value of this continuity, this steadfastness, because he's a king. He recognizes the value of that kind of consistent action, reliability. He knows himself as a king that if one of his servants served him that way, he knows how he would react. He ascribes that, therefore, to Daniel's living God. And so he says, "Your God will deliver you." But the other lesson here that we will learn from this king is that talk means nothing. Talk does not move demons without authority behind it in faith. And so I want you to understand that this king, even though because he was a king, he understood the value of this continuity, this steadfastness. The king was not speaking in faith here. He was speaking in hope. Okay? And hope is not an effective strategy. He's speaking in hope. How do we know that? Because we would say we should just confess things and it'll happen. Well, you know by someone's actions whether or not they know from whence cometh the help of the thing that they talked about. So let's look at verses 17 through 20 and see how this began to play out. So he has told Daniel, "Your God will deliver you." One could say that he's being sarcastic or facetious, but no, he's serious. But we see in 17 through 20, it says, "Then a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." So this signet, the seal, could not be broken without the authority of the king. It's just like a seal that you put on the door of an 18-wheeler. It's a federal offense to break that seal unlawfully. Verse 18, "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting." He wouldn't eat. He didn't have any musicians playing for him. He's that upset. He's angry at himself. And also, his sleep went from him. He's losing sleep. He really does care. He's very upset, but he can't undo it. Verse 19, "Then the king arose very early in the morning after Daniel has been in the lion's den all night. And he hurried on over in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice." Okay? So this is not the voice of one who believed really that Daniel would survive the lion's den. He did not really believe. He had the right words, people. He had the right words. That's not good enough. So he said in a lamenting voice to Daniel, the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" So we now know that he really didn't believe for sure enough. He was hoping. He wasn't really believing. And so now that we know how the king went about this, and we know that the king had the right idea, actually, but he didn't really know God. So he didn't have real faith, the kind we're talking about today. We're going to learn about a little different kind of faith today. Because the king is not living according to the true and living God, right? Daniel's that one. But the king understood the principle that we need to learn. And we've learned some things about Daniel in the past. We know that he got a little caught up with confusion's cousins, and he needed to have control. He had the need to know issue that God did not always requite. But we're going to learn another thing from Daniel. It's a little unfair we're learning at his expense. But let's see what Daniel has to say. In verses 21 and 22, it says, "Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so they have not hurt me.'" And now the critical part. Daniel says, "Because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Daniel's made a mistake here, a human mistake, of focusing on the situation at hand and didn't look through that, beyond that, to where God really was. Daniel was living by that same old line of reasoning that was common in ancient times, that was the problem of Job's friends. It was commonly believed that if things were going well, that means God is pleased with you. And if things are going tough, if you're not delivered, it means you are wrong. But don't we know that there are times when we're not at our best and God still blesses us? And I believe Paul was on post and on point and he died. I believe John was right about the king and his wife, and yet he was beheaded. I believe Stephen was an awesome deacon, and yet he was stoned. It is wrong to believe that it's because of your wondrous virtue and you're so innocent that God would deliver you. But Daniel is caught up in the situation. He's caught up in that relationship. It's about him and God, and it's about him and the king. And so that's why he says, "Well, it's because God found me innocent." I promise you, the angel didn't tell him that. This is his words. This is his thinking. "God found me innocent, and also it's because I haven't done anything to you either, O king. The reason that I didn't die in the lion's den is because I'm in the right. It's because I'm innocent." Even when you are innocent, you're going to have some difficult times. Even when you are innocent, there will be tough situations. And you will not always win if you are steadfast and continual in your worship and acknowledgement and attachment to God. And so we get to the verse 23 that I really want to drive home. Because the Bible now here, despite Daniel's opinion, despite Daniel's perspective and point of view, the Bible here tells us why he actually was delivered. Says in verse 23, "Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God." So now we know the real reason why Daniel was delivered, because he believed in his God. Now understand, this is not good enough just to say that God will deliver him. The king can do that. But Daniel thought it's because he was innocent that he was delivered. Some of us would also make the mistake, and we do this all the time. We would think that maybe it's somehow how he called on the Lord when he was in the den. But if God delivers you because of your continual commitment, it will be about what you did before you were in the den. It will be about those conscious decisions that you made. But let me also touch on that for just a minute. Understand that Daniel was at a critical point when the decree was made and he was aware of it. Daniel could he not, just taken 30 days off. I think most of us in that situation would. They'd say, well, you know, why offend the law of the land? Well, when the law of the land says something against the word of God, then you will have to offend it. But he could have compromised. But here's what I want you to understand about cause and effect. You might say that Daniel was in the lion's den because of his enemies. That's what we'd like to say. But Daniel was not in the den because of his enemies. He was in the den because of the decision that he made to continue to lift up and honor his God. He didn't have to be in that lion's den. We don't know if God would have been mad at him or not. But we know that he did not want to compromise his relationship with God. And so it is his conscious decision. If somebody's setting a trap for you, similarly in your life, you might fall into some pits. And it will not mean that you're out of the will of God. It may be because you're in the will of God. Please understand this. Because when you have tough times, the proper perspective is your best friend. So that you can understand who and how God really operates. We have limited perspective based on the way we like to believe. And so we rationalize and we learn the wrong lesson. Daniel learned the wrong lesson here. He went by the popular thinking. Well, you know, we really believe that if you're ill or if bad things happen, it's because you're cursed, God's mad at you. And if things go well and you're favored, that means that God's happy with you because you're doing the right thing. Well, popular opinion and culture does not guarantee you to understand God's will. You've got to look beyond that to see God. So let's look again at this verse 23, where we see that the truth is that Daniel was taken up out of the den and no harm was found to have occurred to him because he believed in his God. That's the final verdict. And so I'm going to spend the latter portions of my message and I'll let you go home, helping you to understand and extract fully from this verse what God really wants us to get from it. Because most of your Bibles probably say something like what mine says. It's because he believed in his God, because he had faith, because he probably said something similar to the king. He confessed it and believed. But I want you to see what this Bible here is really saying. The key word, the word in the Hebrew, Aramaic really, that's translated as believe, doesn't quite mean believe. It's not quite that simple. In the English, if I tell you believe, a certain thought comes to your mind. But other languages tend to be very, very precise. And so the word that's translated there is a four-letter word, Amman, like Amman Jordan, A-M-A-N. And it comes from the basic idea of providing stability and confidence and trustworthiness. Some would also say that this word, if you could paint a picture, is likened unto creating a support. It's like if you have a pillar or a group of pillars and they're laying on the ground on a construction site. They are pillars from the beginning, but they support nothing. But it is when you make the conscious decision to use these pillars, to choose these pillars and to bring them up right in order for something to cover you, you have now done what the meaning is of Amman. You have chosen for these pillars to take them in a causative way for them to be your protection. The pillars are pillars all along. They're made of whatever they're made of all along. But they're not pillars until you make them into protective pillars. The opening of a door is just an opening of a door. When an earthquake comes, it is what it is. It's not your protection until you make it your protection. Until you consciously cause it to be your protection. And so this word, Amman, which could mean trust, rely, the true meaning of it, which I'm trying to get across to you, depends on the verb stem. In our case in English, you look at the context, but in most other languages, it's a single letter that the people that know that language know exactly sort of where that's coming from when they see it. So there are several options for this word, Amman, this verb, this action word, to get to its ultimate meaning. It could be used, and sometimes is, as a simple action. Other times, as an intensive action. Thirdly, a reflexive action, and that is when an action is done back onto the subject. I wash myself. In English, we use the pronoun myself. In other languages, a single letter lets you know. But the verb stem used here is one that depicts a causative action. So this trust that Daniel put in God comes as a result of Daniel causing God to be his help. It comes as a result of Daniel's actions before the lion's den. We're talking about causative action. And so in Daniel's case, we have to look at this from that perspective. And so therefore, I'm going to tell you sort of what this word means when you think of it in the as a causative action. To consider established, to regard as true, to consider faithful, but actually most importantly here, to cause to be supported by, to rely on, and finally to commit one's self to. If you take those pillars and you raise them up and you build your roof under them or your porch under them, you are causing yourself to rely on them. If an earthquake comes and you stand under a doorway, you are causing yourself to rely on that doorway. If you're in a tough situation, people are lying on you, money is tight, whatever it may be, illness, you make decisions whenever you're in those tight situations. And each and every one of us causes ourselves to rely on something. None of us are ever passive in those moments. We cause ourselves to rely on something or someone. Now, later on, we can give the testimony. We can testify or attest a lie about God's involvement or not. But the truth is, in the midst of the struggle, we make the decision to rely on someone or something. What the Bible here is telling us is that Daniel was delivered. This is God's business. Now, you may not like the reason why God delivered him, but this is what the Bible says. That God delivered Daniel in this particular case, not because he was innocent, but because he believed in God, because of Amar, because he caused God to support him. Now, when did this happen? When was this causative verb put into action? When Daniel decided, I know what the decree has said. I also know the law of the land, and so therefore it must be no different from my three Hebrew brothers and the fiery furnace. I am going to continue to honor my God. I will continue to petition my God. I will continue to put one foot in front of the other, understanding that my decision, that's the cause, the most immediate cause. I think about Brother Marcellus when it comes to this, because this, you can have some legal words there that actually talk about cause. There's an immediate cause. There's a proximate cause. Daniel's decision was the most immediate cause for his being thrown into the pit. Now, him being in the pit, you could say when they threw him in there that that was the most immediate cause. That's true. But for what Daniel could control, for his part, the cause was the decision he made, because he did not have to be in the pit. He did not have to be in the den. But he chose to rely on God. I want you to wrap your mind around that. I want you to see that unlike what many people would point to, and sometimes what we would love to point to, we would love for it to be all about our goodness. But the Bible here is saying that God was most impressed with his willingness to be allowed, for Daniel's willingness to allow him to be his God. I just want you to think about that. God delivered him, but why? Was it because he was such a good little kid? No. Similar to parenting. I want you to if you want to understand God, understand loving parenting. It comes up over and over again. God was more moved by the fact that Daniel let him be his covering. God was moved, impressed with that. That's why it was worthwhile giving Daniel more time to work for him. Because he will not always be innocent. It was not about his being innocent. It's not just because he hadn't done anything to the king. It's because of his reasoning and his decision, his conscious decision, to be steadfast. And this is the lesson that I want you all to get today from this lion's den story that is so popularized. So first, understanding, and I told you to write them down, understanding cause and effect. Our circumstances are sometimes because of our faithfulness. We either look bad or good. We either seem to be overcoming or not. We either get into trouble or not because of a decision that we made to do the right thing. It may be tough for a while, but weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We want to be mindful of the fact that we need to learn the right lesson. Don't just learn the lesson that is most convenient. Don't just learn the lesson that fits with the cultural mores and the way people think. Don't just learn the lesson that's convenient, but learn the true lesson. And also understand here that this knowledge that you've gained today, this understanding that you've gained today, is an amazing spiritual weapon. Your steadfastness will always put you in the best spiritual position to deal. This was not a carnal circumstance, because they're talking about God's stuff. It was in the decree. So you were making a spiritual decision whether or not to continue to pray. You can convince yourself that it's not spiritual. You can convince yourself that it's a secular decree, and therefore the issues are all secular, so I can take the month off. Being a good citizen. And this is the kind of thing that if you're here in the very last days that you're going to have to face. Will you take that mark or not? Or will you remain steadfast and allow God to be your support? Will you, when you have financial trouble, take a way out that someone will offer you and they will make it sound like it's in your interest? Or will you allow God to be your support? This is very practical. This is something that we're going to have to use somewhere along the line. And we've learned today from Daniel and the lion's den story what God looks like in a situation like that, what impresses God, what moves God, what causes God to deliver us in many circumstances. It's my prayer that you have learned something today from this. It is my prayer that you're going to be able to use it in your lives. None of us wants to face difficulty, but it is a blessed thing to be in a tough situation and to be found worthy of God's trust, worthy of God thinking positive of you. And my hope is that when you come to your forks in the road, that you will make decisions that are consistent with steadfastness. And my encouragement to you is that if you are in the midst of doing something that God wants you to do, and whatever circumstances that have arisen make that thing harder or less convenient or less rewarding to do in the flesh, that you would be encouraged by this and knowing that with each step you are moving God's heart. You are moving God. He feels your pain. He's happy, proud, impressed. It's not about people seeing you do it. It's about God saying that it's worthwhile keeping you on this earth to do more for him because of the quality of that relationship. Because of the fidelity of your love. And even the king understood, even before we got to verse 23, it was because you continually serve your God. He noticed. That means a lot. Certain people of a certain character will notice that. But when God notices, it's even bigger.